Well, God bless you guys. Good to see you here in the sanctuary and everybody upstairs and those of you online. I coined a new phrase this morning. Mush mush through the slush. That's it right there. Mush mush through the slush. Hey, we are going to look at God's word this morning. And before we do, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time that we can open up your word and we can learn about you and that we can learn about your kingdom, God, and the unique beauty of your kingdom, God. You are God. You are our creator. Lord, the earth is yours and everything and everyone in it. So, Lord, we bless you and we thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the last 10 years or so, an amazing thing has happened here at Still Heights. The nations have come here, and we haven't even changed our postal code, last time I checked. On some Sundays before the COVID-19 pandemic, we would have up to 30 different birth nations represented here in the sanctuary. And when you look at the 450-plus adults who call Still Heights Baptist Church their home that are represented on our database, then the number goes up to about 40 different nations. So between the, for example, between the church and the daycare staff, 12 different birth nations represented. There's Canada, there's Tanzania, there's Congo, Mexico, South Korea, El Salvador, Colombia, the Philippines, Jamaica, Trinidad, Romania, and India. Was that 12? I think it was. And I'm not sure if Pastor Ben was born in Eastern Canada. I think Pastor Bonnie was. And that's kind of like a different country. So that's like 12 and a half. So with this incredible migration of people moving from nation to nation all over the world, there comes this great opportunity and there comes great challenges for churches in larger cities like Edmonton, especially Northeast Edmonton, where there's this rich ethnic diversity represented here in Northeast Edmonton. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us here at Still Heights the wonderful other orientation of the gospel. It's not just about me and the way I live my life and the way I do things. No, we're learning from each other. We truly are better together in so many ways. Last Easter Sunday, we officially welcomed our brothers and sisters from Fresh Manna Church into fellowship here at Still Heights. And so the journey begins. We're on this pilgrimage of discovery as we grow in the art of integration, of community building. And there's these amazing opportunities to share and live out the gospel, but there will be challenges as well. So I'm really excited to begin this new sermon series simply entitled Intercultural. Intercultural. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the stories of sojourners, people that traveled through this life en route to a city in heaven. And we are all sojourners. We're all on a journey through this life. And we're going to find out what the scriptures say about that and how God's plan to purify for himself an assembly of Christ followers from every language, every tribe, every tongue. We're going to also hear some amazing testimonies, as we heard from Amaris, just the power of testimony and how God worked in her life through Connie's influence and through the Holy Spirit's influence. And we're going to talk to people. We're going to have some testimonies. We're going to hear from them. Dear brothers and sisters, how God has sustained them through many challenges and through many events in their own life as they followed Jesus Christ as their Lord. Well, to begin this morning, I want you to turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And I've entitled my message, Opportunities and Challenges. Opportunities and Challenges. So we'll pick it up at verse 19, Acts 11. And we have the account here of the church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Amen. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, amen, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up through the Spirit, and he predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Paul. And then we're going to turn over to chapter 12, and we're going to pick it up at verse 25. Book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, Still Heights, today. So here we have recorded for us really the first true intercultural church that was assembled by God in the city of Antioch. It's up there on the map. You can see Antioch in the purple region of Syria. And aside from Rome and Alexandria, historians tell us that Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. Population was somewhere around 300,000 people. Some historians think it got as high as 500,000. And certainly, the day of Pentecost provided an intercultural shotgun start to the church in Jerusalem, but it was different because it was comprised of Jewish people only, even though they were from many different countries. So about 3 or 4 years later, the church began around 34 AD, a young Jewish Pharisee named Saul. So 3 or 4 years after the church began, in around 34 AD in Jerusalem, a young Jewish Pharisee named Saul came on the scene, and he was breathing out murderous slander against the church. And we're told in Acts 8 that Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, incited a mob, and he approved of the stoning of Stephen, who was fiercely preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And after Stephen was martyred, there was this great persecution that broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And aside from the apostles, the early believers scattered. They cleared out of Jerusalem and they went out into the regions, Judea and Samaria. And some traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word, but only among the Jews. That's important. Note, it's important for us to note that there was still this mentality that we're just going to preach the gospel to the Jews. But however, some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene is, it's not on that map, but if you see Libya at the bottom left-hand corner, that's where Cyrene was located in Libya. And some of these men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch and they began to preach to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, and telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord's hand was with them, Luke records for us in the book of Acts, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Well, like Edmonton, people from the nations had come to Antioch, and the church there, it flourished as an intercultural church. So much so that Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to see what was happening at the church. They sent him out to go investigate what's going on there in Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. And he was so glad, and he encouraged them to remain true to all that the Lord had placed in their hearts. And now it's around 42 AD, and Barnabas decides, I got to find Paul. I got to go find Saul. And he goes to Tarsus, and he brings back Saul from Antioch, and they begin to teach together, and many people come to Christ. And then there's a famine that sweeps across the Roman world, and the church sends Paul and Barnabas with a love offering back to Jerusalem, where the church started. And here the planted church, the daughter church, is helping the mother church get through this difficult time. And interestingly, Luke gives us this ethnic description of some of the missionary candidates aside from Paul and Barnabas. There was Simeon called Niger, who was of African descent. There was Lucius of Cyrene, who was either Arab or African descent, which we learned, Cyrene from Libya. There was Manan, who was likely Jewish, but he came from a royal setting, for he grew up with King Herod the Tetrarch. So we have learned that in the church at Antioch, it's made up of Jews, it's made up of Gentiles, there's various people of different ethnic and socioeconomic backgrounds, and they're all growing together, and God is working powerfully. There's gifted teachers and pastors and evangelists and prophets and missionaries and even apostles. And there's this full manifestation of the Spirit of God and the gifts of the people, and they're working together in love and unity, and God is moving in their midst, and the world is starting to be changed by the power of the gospel. Well, the church at Antioch existed over 2,000 years ago, and I believe that God can still work mightily in an intercultural church in the 21st century. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen? Amen. So let's look briefly at some of the opportunities and some of the challenges that are before us as we embark on this pilgrimage of discovery in becoming an intercultural church. When word got out that we were merging, one of the professors at Taylor Seminary asked Pastor Jamal and I to come and just to do a panel with Dr. Alan Effe's intercultural seminary class. And so Pastor Jamal and I, we presented a little bit about what was going on here, Dr. Effe asked us some questions, the class asked us some questions, and then Then Dr. F. had mentioned a fellow by the name of Dr. Sam Owozu, who is a pastor in Vancouver at the Calvary Worship Center. And God is doing an amazing work through this Nigerian brother who has had a call to Canada, studied at Regent, got his doctorate, and then went back to Vancouver, and he is helping lead a real intercultural movement at Calvary Worship Center. And as I was listening to some of the things he said, he presented some opportunities and some challenges, and I thought they were insightful, and I want to share some of what he shared in his presentation. And the first opportunity is that we have such a strong biblical mandate, that we have such a biblical foundation to do what we're doing. It's not just some idea that someone in a boardroom just thought, well, we should try something new, like maybe we should become an intercultural church. Yeah, that's good, and the new carpet colors and the paint, that'll be a good package, and people will come to Still Heights. No, that's not what the source of this vision, I think, that God is giving us as a church to reach the nations. It comes from the Scriptures. And probably the strongest scriptural mandate that we have comes from the final words of the Lord when he said, go into the nations and make disciples. And so that's what we need to do. We need to be a spirit-filled, disciple-making, worship community who loves one another and is unified by the Spirit of Christ with a common mission and a common vision, to be a disciple-making church of the nation. So we have this strong biblical mandate. That is a great opportunity to build this ministry and this vision from. Secondly, church growth. Church growth. I know it's hard for us to even talk about that right now when we're going through these COVID-19 restrictions and we don't see the sanctuary and the gym packed out like pre-COVID, but God is still building. The root system of this church is still being grown, and sometimes it's during the most adverse times that a plant will put its roots deepest because it needs to depend even that much more on the soil that it's planted in. We need to depend that much more on the God whom we're planted in. And this church, I believe, is building a root system. And when that canopy of COVID-19 is released, we're going to flourish. And we're going to see God grow this church like it's never grown before. I believe that with all my heart. And I wouldn't say it if I didn't. And I know that God is going to move mightily if we continue to practice what God has called us to practice, and that is to love one another, his greatest commandment to us, to love one another. And so Reg Bibby, who is a Canadian Christian sociologist, has, through his research over the last 10 years, here's what he said about intercultural churches. He said, they're the ones that are growing, because he said, immigrants not only contribute to the largest growth of the Canadian church in the last 10 years, but they're often more likely to attend church. They're also open to change because they've had to adapt. They have this adaptive capacity because they've had to go through such difficult times and challenging times to make the move that they did. And they've gone through things in their own home nations that many Canadians would never even dream of having to go through. And so they have this incredible adaptive capacity, and they also have come to a nation. They're looking for a home church to belong to, a place to belong, because they left so many loved ones behind. So there's church growth. We have this incredible opportunity for church growth, for Christian love, through Christian love. You know, through Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, we learn so much. He reminds us that we need to love people that are different than us, whether that's ethnically, socioeconomically, gender, whatever, intergenerationally. We need to just learn how to do this, folks. We need to be bridge builders. Dr. Owusu, he said, you know, there's some challenges because people want to meet with people that are just like them. We want to hang out with the people that think just like we do. Well, that gets pretty limited in a hurry, doesn't it? He says they want it. You want to eat food and eat with people that eat the food that you eat. He goes, you want to hang out with people that smell like you. And he says, you want to hang out with people that have the same accent as you. Well, the Samaritan blew that out of the water in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. And he went across that bridge and across the road, and he helped the Jew that was hurting and in need. And true love is when you go across a bridge and you reach out to the people who are different than you are. Your call from Christ is not to change them and tell them all the things that are wrong with them. When the apostles and the church leaders showed up at the Jerusalem council to try and figure out what's going on, the Gentiles are getting the gift of the Holy Spirit. How can this be? And some of the Jewish people said, that's good, that's okay. We'll just make them into Jews in their practices, in their rituals, and then they'll be okay. Then Peter, God bless him, gets up and he goes, are you guys crazy? Are you nuts? He said, why are we putting God to the test, putting this yoke on their necks that we ourselves couldn't even handle? Our ancestors couldn't bear. He goes, no, they, as we believe through grace that we are saved, they are saved just as we are. You can read about that in Acts 15. Folks, we can all learn together from each other. We don't eat each other up. So let's not do that. Let's learn from one another. And there will be cultural distinctives that we just need to accept about each other. God made us. He brought us from the nations. And we need to celebrate those. And if there are some practices that are not God-honoring, then we'll work together to deal with those. And we'll look back to the scriptures to see what they say. However, often the dispute over issues, well, sometimes the issue is no longer the issue, is it? The issue is no longer the issue. It's how we disrespect each other in the handling of our differences that becomes the real issue. And when we fail to love and be patient, and this is one that I need to work on, is to listen to people and to really try to understand where they're coming from. Why are they feeling that way? Before I just put them in that pigeonhole, that's all I can expect out of them. That's so limiting. That's so unchristian. That's so limiting to the Spirit of God. The enemy gets the victory then. However, when we learn to love, when we learn to listen, when we learn to forgive, and when we gently speak to each other in love and truth, the church grows and prospers. Did you know that the fruits of the Holy Spirit are gentleness and kindness? Gentleness and kindness. Oh, how we need to have a Okanagan experience of that fruit in our lives. And all the fruit of the Spirit. And so we want to see that happen. And as that Christian love is a huge opportunity for us to see, to practice Christian love in an intercultural church. Well, lastly, spiritual enrichment. The body of Christ in Antioch was enriched and flourished because of its intercultural makeup. There was a full expression of the gospel being lived out and proclaimed, and a full, as I said earlier, a manifestation of God's Spirit. I shared this quote, these two next quotes before, but I want to share them again because I think they're very insightful. And the first one is from Kevin Van Hooser, who wrote, "The gospel is translatable into any and every culture. No one culture is allowed to claim for itself the sole rightful possession of what Christian means. For every translation of biblical Christianity into another culture enhances our actual understanding of what the gospel means." In a similar statement, missiologist Andrew Wall wrote, "It's a delightful paradox that the more Christ is translated into various national identities, the richer all of us will be in our common Christianity. We have this beautiful opportunity to be spiritually enriched by one another. Well, what are some of the challenges? Well, some of the challenges are around protectionism. Folks, you know what? You know who leads this church? Not me, not the elders, not the charter members. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not quibble about parking spots and seats. Let's celebrate the fact that God didn't make us all the same. Amen? God is looking for unity, not uniformity. Uniformity is boring and predictable, but he's looking for unity. You bet he's looking for unity. It blesses his heart. How beautiful it is when brothers and sisters get along. It's like pouring oil on the head of Aaron, the high priest. And as that unity filters down through his beard and through into his cloaks, God is glorified. And as that unity starts in the leadership of the church and filters down through this church, God is glorified. And our witness to the world is strengthened. Protectionism. We need to celebrate our differences and be respectful. Let's look at the next one. Insecure leadership. Insecure leadership. We're afraid to give the power away. But really true transformational leadership knows how to empower people, doesn't it? It steps out of the way. Look at Barnabas. Look at Barnabas, how he models this for us. Barnabas, he realizes that there's something pretty special going on in Antioch. And he goes, I got to get Saul here. Because he knows Saul is a gifted teacher. So the guy walks 100 miles to Tarsus to find Paul. And he brings him, and he brings him back. And this moves us right into our next point. A challenge is lack of role models. We see that that Paul and Barnabas were role models for the church at Antioch. Wasn't that a beautiful testimony of Maris and Connie? I just want to encourage you folks to hear what the Spirit was saying through that testimony to us. Oh, what a beautiful work, not just intercultural, but intergenerational at this church. Get ready for 2.0, because that's the next thing that we're working on, is how do we become this intergenerational church, this Titus 2 church, where the folks further along in the Lord are helping those who are coming up behind them and being mentors and blessing them. And so I really want to encourage you to sign up, talk to Pastor Ben, and talk to Maris, and find out how you could be a mentor for youth through the month of May. May Mayhem. Well, back to this, to these role models and Barnabas. God bless Barnabas. Man, look what the scriptures say about him. He was a good man. What a compliment. Wouldn't you love people to say that about you? Oh, she's a good woman. He's a good man. Don't you want that in your life? So that you can glorify God, not on some ego thing, but certainly Barnabas wasn't like that. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he was full of religious legalism. It doesn't say that right there. It says he was full of faith. Faith, grace-based faith. Amen. 100 miles he walked. 100 miles. We're asking you to come through the month of May for 4 or 5 sessions to be with some young people that need to hear about the grace of God in your life and how they can experience in theirs. Well, we're blessed too with here at Still Heights with gifted Bible teachers. like Harrison and Gord and Pastor Jamal and Pastor Nelson and the rest of the pastoral staff and those teaching in Power Up and those teaching in our youth and those teaching in the life groups, week in and week out, preparing. God bless you, and may we all be models, because the challenge for a lot of churches is there's a lack of role models. Homogeneous networks is another challenge, that we just kind of hang out with the folks whom we hang out with, and we got to open up our minds, people. We got to open up our arms. We got to open up our heart. We got to open up our homes when it's safe to do so again. We got to open up our fellowship circles, and we need to embrace one another and find out what that looks like. I love this picture of George and Harry and Arnold and Ephraim. There we are, a few years back, and we're at the Adigahe family home, their new home, and we're all there. The ladies were there too, but this was the man picture. And we're there just to bless Joan and Harry and their family and their new home, and it was a rich time. And I picked up George and Yada, and we experienced the V6 power of my Infiniti, and we drove over. That was the joke on the way over there. I don't know if I had a heavy foot that day or what, but we got there and we got back. Well, lastly, spiritual warfare. Our battle is not against flesh and blood.
Amen.
Amen. It is against the powers of evil. And the last thing that our enemy wants to see is a unified church that is transformed by the power of the gospel. Folks, it's not about the shade of our skins or the customs of ethnicity. There are risks about being an intercultural church, but united we stand, divided we fall. Paul reminded the church at Ephesus that which unites us, it is so far greater than that which tries to separate us. There is one body, one spirit. And just as you were called to one hope, that you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is about oneness. And he invites us into the unity of the Trinity to have, by the power of his Spirit, into the union of the Father and the Son. And we are blessed to be together as the family of God. Still Heights, we're embarking on an intercultural journey. And I couldn't be more excited. And we all need to grow in the spiritual art of community and integration. There are some real challenges along this road, but the opportunities for us to grow and to flourish as an intercultural church like the church at Antioch, there is so many opportunities. Well, may the Lord's hand be with us, and may the world see the power of the gospel at work right here in Still Heights. May lives be transformed by the glory of God. May his kingdom come. May his will be done, just as we prayed here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. God, thank you as we start this new series. Lord, I pray your anointing over it. I pray, Lord, as the different teachers come and teach, as we hear from brothers and sisters and their testimonies, God, you would just create this vision, that you would give us a fuller vision of what you're doing here at Still Heights, God, and that we could be obedient, and Lord, that we could be excited about what you're doing. Lord, we bless you and we thank you for your word to us today. In Jesus' name, let us mix it with faith. Amen.
And would you stand and join us as we sing about Jesus, the hope of the nations?
Praise the Lord. Well, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you, Steele Heights. Go and glorify your God this week as you live for him. Amen.